it has to do with Simon Peter and me and question number 5 when he asked the Lord, "Are you washing my feet?" John chapter 13, verse 1, please follow along with me as I read. I'm using the New King James translation, so you can follow right along. John 13, 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Verse 6. "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And we trust the Lord will add his richest blessing to the things we've read in his word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, how thankful we are for your wonderful word. Just the privilege of reading it, having it open before our eyes and knowing that our heart is open before your eyes, we pray that you would take your word, implant them into our hearts to meet the particular need that each one has, whether it's the need for salvation. We pray, Lord, that the gospel message would sound clear and true. And Father, for those of us who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know there is much work to be accomplished in our lives. We pray that it might have good implant to the success of bringing forth fruit to change us and to make us more like yourself, we pray in your own name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone said, "Lord, make us good dirt so that the seed of the Word of God can get good root and spring forth and bear fruit for the glory of God." We pray this as we look into his word this morning. But the question that Simon Peter asked, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" We're going to look at question number 5 and number 6 with the Lord's help this morning. But just to remind you, the first question was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And question number 3, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And question number 4, "What shall we have if we serve you? What shall we receive in rewards?" This question, number 5, brings to us such a familiar story that it's close to the end of the Lord's death, to the end of the Lord's life, right before his death, when he is on his way to Calvary and he gathers his own into that special upper room that he had sent John and Simon Peter to prepare. He said, "You'll find a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And we have indeed met with him this morning, haven't we, as it were, to remember him in his death, the same way that he was about to institute the Lord's Supper. Here he gathers his own, and there are five things that we learn in this portion that we've just read. The first thing we want to see is what the Lord Jesus knew. Now, he's omniscient. And never fall for the line that says he didn't know everything. He's God. He knows everything. He knows us through and through. He knows the plans that the Father had. He knew all things and that all things were in his hands. He knew all this. He knew what was about to happen. He did not limit himself in any way, shape, or form when it comes to deity. Very God of very God, yet taking on the body of flesh. We want to see what he knew. Secondly, we'll see how he loved. For he loved us like no other has ever loved us. He loved us to the very fullest. Thirdly, what he did. And this, of course, is going to bring up the question that Simon Peter asked. Lord, are you washing my feet? What he did. Fourthly, we're going to see what he said. Because his words, as we've already declared, they are words of eternal life. We want to listen to his message once again. And then lastly, we're going to see what we learn. Because if we just read this and ascribe to it with our mental faculties, but don't learn the lessons of life, it's been a waste to be here today. But we want to learn the lessons from the Lord Jesus. So the very first of those five, what he knew. Would you notice again the verse that we read, verse 1? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. That's the first thing that we note. You know, timing, especially the precise timing of God, is everything. And the Lord Jesus, he stepped into time as well as space when he entered this world scene. And everything from the great ocean or sea of eternity, stepping onto an island of time and space, now was the split-second timing of God. He was working not on the basis of a millennia, nor on the basis of centuries, not even on the basis of annual events, but now he had gone past the months, into the day, and right down to the hour. Everything that is mentioned in the Gospel of John concerning the hour is absolutely amazing. He said early on in the Gospel of John, my hour is not yet come, when his mother asked him to turn or to do something about the lack of wine at the wedding feast. My hour is not yet come. Even his brothers, they said, go up to the feast now. He said, you go up, your hour always is, but not mine. My hour is not yet come. The hour when the Son of God would be glorified was the hour that he spoke to his Father concerning, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The hour had indeed come. Even his birth, someone said, do we really know when he was born? They asked me that this past Christmas. Do we really know when he was born? I said, yes, we know exactly when he was born. We do? When was it? I knew it wasn't December 25th, they said. I said, no, we're not talking about day. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, that means at exactly the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law. Isn't that great to know that when Jesus was born, it was just the right time? We even know when he died. When we were without strength, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 makes it clear, doesn't it? In due time, again, it means at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I tell you, timing is everything, isn't it? And when Jesus sat down with his disciples, it was at just the right time. He sent them ahead to prepare the room, and then it was time for them to arrive. And when the hour had come, he sat down with his disciples. Everything is working according to the time, and the Lord Jesus knew what time it was. Now, I'm not saying he looked at his watch, but he knew it was time. The watch, or the clock of God, was ticking, and each moment had its fulfillment, and the Lord Jesus, he knew that it was time. And so he met with his own. Not only that, he knew about his departure. The rest of verse 1 says that he knew that his hour had come for what? That he should depart out of this world to the Father. We mentioned time, also space. For again, on this island of time and space, in this sea of eternity, when the Lord Jesus stepped onto this island of time, into this world, he knew there would be a point in time and a place in time that he would once again depart from this world and go back to be with the Father. Everything, split-second timing, everything, the particular place. Even the very place of Calvary was picked out from before the foundation of the world, that he would send forth his Son, God the Father, in full control, and the Lord Jesus, in full obedience and submission, knew the place where he would lay his head between heaven and earth. For while the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes of the earth have holes, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, not in heaven, not on earth, but right between heaven and earth. And there on the cross he bowed his head at that particular place. He knew that he would depart out of this world, and he knew that he was going back to be with the Father. He also knew, in verse 2 it tells us, that supper being ended, literally it means it had already finished to begin. It was still going on. The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, he knew who would betray him. As it also says in verse 11 of that portion, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. He knew what Judas would do. Earlier on in the Gospel of John chapter 6, it says he knew who would betray him. Even when he chose the disciples, he knew he had chosen his betrayer to betray him. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm glad I'm not omniscient. I like to try to convince Nancy that I know everything. Doesn't work. I'm glad I'm not omniscient. I wouldn't want to know the time of my departure, would you? I would try to avoid it. But the Lord Jesus, that's more amazing, isn't it? He knew, and yet he went right on, setting his face like a flint, right into the very place that he would depart out of this world and go back to be with the Father. Also, he knew, according to verse 3, Jesus knowing, again, don't miss this word, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Everything was placed into the hands of the Lord Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's simple. According to John's Gospel, chapter 5, we read the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? For that all would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 10 that the Father is greater than all, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. He also said that no one can pluck us out of his hands. And then in John chapter 10 verse 30 he says, I and my Father are one. I tell you, safe am I in the hollow of his hand. We have nothing to fear. He's the one that's all powerful, all knowing. He knew that his time had come. He knew that his place would be here, that he would depart out of this world, and he knew who would betray him, and he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now those hands into which all things had been committed would take up a basin and a towel, and we would see his love demonstrated at that very moment, and also pointing us to Calvary when he would do the great full extent demonstration of his love to us. For it says, please note it, in verse 1 again, having loved his own, we not only learn what he knew, but we see how he loved. Behold how he loved him, they said of the Lord Jesus when he wept outside of Lazarus' tomb. To the rich young ruler, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, even though he would turn away. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to live your life and to die without Christ and go into a Christless eternity without life, but it's not possible to live your life, to die without Christ, and go into a Christ eternity, Christless eternity, unloved. For he loved sinner and saint alike. But here he gathers his own. In fact, in John chapter 13, we see only to his own does he meet from that point on through this upper room experience. And only his own are with him, even to the very end, until they all flee and forsake him. But the Lord Jesus gathered his own, and he loved them, it says, to the end. There's no end to the love of God. What it really means is he loved them to the very fullest extent. I believe that the NIV says he showed the full extent of his love. But the full extent of his love, while it was seen in small form at the washing of the disciples' feet, was only a little preview of the fuller extent of his love at Calvary when he would wash us from our sins by his own precious blood. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's the full extent of his love seen at Calvary. There was a brother who's with the Lord now. His business was making billboards on a single pedestal. Quite a successful business all over the world. When he sold the business, he kept just enough to make some billboards that were permanently installed in Augusta, Georgia. Driving through the Bobby Jones Expressway, I looked and I saw one of those beautiful billboards. You know what it had? On a single pedestal billboard, it had an artist rendering of the person of Christ on the cross. Crown of thorns upon his head, hands extended wide, nails holding those hands open. And the inscription on that billboard was, "I love you this much." Contemporary author wrote, "Just to prove that his love was eternal, his hands were nailed open." You tell me where there's a love like this. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." That's the kind of love we see in our Savior. Oh, how he loved you and me. As he demonstrated his love in a simple way of taking a basin and a towel, it makes you wonder why he would have to do such a thing. Why not one of the disciples? They were his followers. He was teaching them. They were the learners. They were the disciples. And yet, he, the master, as we are about to see what he did, is going to wash their feet. Well, I can tell you why no one was making a move. Based on what the Gospel of Luke tells us, they were busy with a little discussion around the table. And do you know what the discussion was? It was a full-blown argument over who was the greatest. I'm sure that Simon Peter said, "Andrew, there's no one to wash our feet. Why don't you go get the basin and the towel and wash our feet?" And Andrew said, "Nothing doing. I'm the one that told you about Messiah." And Andrew probably said, "Bartholomew, we told you too. Why don't you get the basin and the towel?" And Bartholomew said, "No way. I've got the biggest name of all the disciples. Mine's longer than yours." And they said, probably, John, why don't you get the basin and the towel? And John said, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm not doing that." They were all arguing about who was the greatest, and the Lord Jesus showed them who was the greatest, didn't he? As the poet wrote, "Wouldst thou be chief? Then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up? Then go down. But go as low as you will. The highest hath been lower still." There's none that was willing to do what he did. The Lord Jesus, according to verse 4, we see not only what he knew and how he loved, but we see what he did. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. Let me just ask you, I don't know if you get these kind of telephone calls up here in Canada, but usually around supper time we get a telemarketing call. And it seems like it's always at supper time. And if it's not a telemarketer, it's somebody that is long-winded. It seems like it always comes at supper time. We had a brother Joe Reese down to visit us, and sure enough, we were about to sit down for supper, and the phone rang, and I told Nancy, I said, "It's a telemarketer, don't answer it." And Joe said, "I'll answer that call." You know, Joe's the only Canadian that speaks with a real southern accent, isn't he? He said, "I'll get that call," and so he picked it up, and sure enough, it was a young lady trying to sell something. And he said, "Now let me just stop you here." He said, "You tell me yours, and I'll tell you mine." you go first. And she told him her sales pitch. And he said, now that's very nice, young lady. He said, now let me tell you my story. Click. Hung up on him. Oh, man. It's too bad, isn't it? He came back to the table, so disappointed. So I tried to follow his little lead on that. And after Joe and Ann had left, the telephone rang. And I picked up the phone and I answered it, and it was a telemarketer. He said, I've got a great deal for you. And I said, yes, but it can't be better than what I've got. He said, well, he said, this deal will double your salary. I said, it might do it. I said, but I wouldn't take it for anything. He said, well, it'll also cut your time of work in half. I said, I'm sure that would be possible too, but I've got such a great deal, I wouldn't trade for anything. And he bit. He said, what do you do? I said, I have the privilege of telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, buried and raised again, and whosoever believes in him can have the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, you got anything better than that? He said, no, sir, I don't. And then he hung up. So I found out, if you want to tell somebody the good news, don't wait till the end. Tell them at the beginning. The Lord Jesus, what he did, he rose from supper, and it teaches us a very important lesson, because, you see, opportunities to serve don't come at a convenient hour. When everyone was seated, supper already being finished to begin, right in the midst of the supper time, the Lord Jesus, he showed us the perfect servant, didn't he? He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. That's verses 4 and 5. And in verse 6, he taught Simon Peter and me an important lesson through what he did. Now follow carefully in verse 6. You're going to have to use your grammar learning here from your elementary school, because we're going to get the different parts of speech, at least in sentence structure, and we're going to learn something here. Because in verse 6 we read, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And it's a question. It has a question mark after it. But he's really not asking a question. It's a question that really is a statement, isn't it? Now, I can prove it is by verse 8. Because the question that is a statement, when he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? We have to sound it out with intonation. Not just reading it in a monotone expression, but with the intonation that must have sounded from Peter's lips, emanating from his heart, are you going to wash my feet? And that question really was a strong, bold statement. Actually, in verse 8, although I have to mention verse 7, the Lord Jesus makes it clear and puts him at ease. He says, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. It didn't seem to faze Simon Peter at all. Because in verse 8, Peter said to him, and notice this, you shall never wash my feet. And I see an exclamation point at the end of this statement. When a statement that was a question becomes an exclamation. So let me keep you right on track here. A question becomes a statement. Now the statement becomes an exclamation. You will never wash my feet. Now you should never say never to the eternal God. I will never deny you, he did. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. He had to. You see, our never doesn't last very long. There's only one never we should ever use, and that's never say never. Simon Peter had to learn that lesson. He learned it, and he learned it well through the things that the Lord Jesus did. In verse 9, not only does the question become a statement and the statement an exclamation, but let me read the rest of verse 8 first, because now we see a condition. And this conditional starts in the middle of verse 8 with the little word if. capital I, capital F, if, that's the condition, if I do not wash you, then you have no part with me. That's a condition that becomes an exclusion. Simon Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't walk with me. Now we're talking fellowship here. We'll explain it in just a moment. If is the condition, if I do not wash you, then there is the exclusion, you have no part with me. Let's take it one step further. Verse 9, he's got Simon Peter's attention. But now Simon Peter takes the realization from the condition and turns it into a request. Now I love this. I tell you, Simon Peter, he bounces off the walls, doesn't he? From one extent to another. And here he goes in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, he says, give me a bath, wash me all over that I can be clean. And you see that realization becoming a request. But in verse 10, we see one last phase. The cleansing power of the Lord is complete already. When a question is a statement and a statement becomes an exclamation. When a condition becomes an exclusion, till a realization becomes a request. Till finally, the request reminds us that the cleansing is already complete. We can't add anything to it, and we can't take anything away from it. For in verse 10, the Lord Jesus explained so clearly what he was doing. He said, he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you were clean, but not all of you, because he knew who would betray him. Judas Iscariot, of course. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. What was it all about then? We have the bath, which is the complete cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, written also by John, the gospel writer, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. This bath that cleanses us represents salvation. But the basin that washes our feet represents to us fellowship. One is relationship by the blood of Christ. We have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can ever break that relationship. It's real, based on the eternal finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought into God's family. We can never be cast out. We can never lose that salvation. That relationship is an eternal relationship. Thank God for that. But our fellowship is represented in the basin. That ongoing fellowship of walking with Him, that if we sin and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We need to come back to have our feet washed. It's like taking a bath but walking on a dusty trail. We need to have our feet washed, but we don't need to take another bath. Simon Peter and all the disciples would easily have understood this whole principle because it was a way of life. You and I, we have a little difficulty with it, don't we? Sometimes we might take a bath every day. That's just a suggestion. Your best friend told me to mention that in the message. No, we would say take a bath every day, put your shoes on, you don't have to worry about foot washing. That's why the Lord Jesus said, what I'm doing now, you do not understand now, but you will hereafter. We understand it because of the principle back then in the culture, that they would bathe and they would be ready to meet with others, but on the way their feet would get dirty. Here we are, all bathed and ready to go to glory, but our feet get dirty through this world. And so we have to have the ongoing foot washing, but it's not with water and a towel, but it's with the basin of God's Word. We should put our feet into the basin every morning and every moment. Whenever we sin, even though our sins have all been paid for, we need to have that ongoing fellowship of forgiveness. I'll tell you the best verse for the basin of the Word of God is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that the fellowship is restored immediately whenever we confess. We are saved and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the ongoing washing, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of the water by the Word of God. Isn't that great? You mean you need a double cleansing? Well, it must have been so according to the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. That's the blood. And power, that's the water of the Word. Isn't it great to have this double cleansing all seen in what the Lord Jesus did? And it tells us in verse 12, Simon Peter had asked his question, he'd gotten his answer, and now it was the Lord's turn to ask the question. Verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you realize what has taken place here? We have seen in miniature the grand eternal picture of what the Lord Jesus did. Picture it this way. The same way he sat at supper, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a basin, came down to be a servant, stooped down to wash the disciples' feet, finished the work, rose back up, put on his garments and sat back down at the table is a grand picture of what he did eternally. For while he was in happy fellowship with the Father in glory, he rose from the Father's table, set aside his glory, took on a body of flesh like a towel and girded himself in flesh and came all the way down as the servant who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And when he had finished the task at Calvary, he rose again and took his glory back and went and sat down at the table. Now, if that doesn't thrill your heart, I don't know what it would take. Just think of it. What he knew, how he loved, what he did for you and for me. And what he said, do you know what I've done to you? I've got to ask you, do you know what he's done for you? And they listened as he went on to say, and we think of the things that he said in these next few verses. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, you know, it's easy to say it well, isn't it? There are eloquent men, not many in the Scripture. The only one I remember was Apollos. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. But Apollos, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. But after we read that he was eloquent, you know, Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside and teach him the way of God more accurately. So if you can say it well, just make sure you say it right from your heart. You say well, for so I am. And then he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I tell you, these words, they tell us that we should do as the Lord Jesus has done. Follow his example as the grand servant, humbly bowing to serve others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live and serve others, that I might live like thee. That should be our grand call to follow him. For he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, this is not in order to be saved, but it's because we are saved. We want to follow him. He goes on to explain, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent them. And then lastly, in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Not just if you know them, if you do them. James says it this way, do not be hearers of the word only, who delude themselves, but be doers of the word. We want to do what the word of God tells us to do. That's what he said. And what do we learn from all this? Well, what did Simon Peter learn from all this? He learned some very important lessons, didn't he? He learned the need for the washing of the water by the Word and also that complete cleansing of the blood of Christ. Have you learned that lesson from Simon Peter's question? It's Simon Peter and me, you know. If you're going along with unconfessed sin, you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. You need that daily walk. Someone said we should get up every morning, and with our 2 feet, we should put them into the basin of God's Word, Romans 12:1-2. Think about that tomorrow morning. When you get up out of bed, when you put your 2 feet on the floor, just think, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. This is the whole point, that we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we'll walk with Him and learn more and more about Him, following His path. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If we follow Him, our feet have to be clean. I'm saved, salvation through the cleansing power of His blood. I'm sanctified, walking with Him through the basin of the Word of God. Now you have the bath, you have the basin. A little bit later, you have the bosom. I'm satisfied and resting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, I'm glad he asked that question, but he asked one more question. Right in this same chapter, John chapter 13, look please to verses 36 and 37. John chapter 13, verse 36. Now, we'll be brief on this sixth question. It comes in a compound form. The first part, John chapter 13, verse 36, is, and I'll read the whole verse, John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? That's part number one. And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall know, or you shall follow me afterward. Part two of this sixth question, this compound question, is in verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Part one, Lord, where are you going? Well, just where was he going? Well, Simon Peter knew that he was going back to be with the Father. But where was he going? The Lord had explained in just those verses before, starting in verse 31, right through verse 35, a little while, and you will not see me. A little while, and you will see me. A little while, you will not see me, speaks of his death at Calvary. A little while, and you will see me, speaks of his resurrection from the garden. Just that little while. Again, we are seeing the split-second timing of God, aren't we? What seemed like a little while to the God of eternity seemed like a long while to the disciples. And Simon Peter panicked that the Lord had just said, I'm going away. He said, where are you going? When the Lord Jesus told the Jews, I'm going away, and you can't go where I'm going, you know, they said, where's he going? To the Gentiles? To the dispersion? No, that's not where he was going. Another time, they had it right, except they had a little wrong. They said, what's he going to do? Kill himself? No. They would be the ones that would put him to death. But they were right that he was going to death. Simon Peter realized, Lord, where are you going? Well, he was going to the cross. And so he explained to Simon Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. Because there's only one that can atone for the sins of the world. And he went himself a little farther. He went alone. It was alone that Jesus died for me. No one else could take that place. Only one could atone for our sins. It wasn't Isaac, Abraham's son, for the Father, speaking from heaven, called out to stay the hand of Abraham. Lay not your hand upon your son. It would not be Isaac, but in the same place, it would be the Son of God who loved me, that would give his life for me. That's where he was going, to the cross. And Simon Peter couldn't go now. He said, you'll follow me afterwards, into death, but you can't go now. And Simon Peter said, why can I not follow you now? And he makes this statement at the end of verse 37. I will lay down my life for your sake. Now we have more to talk about, but the Lord Jesus, in answering Simon Peter's compound question, he answers it, and he says with the question in verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." There is more to say in answer to this compound question. It seems compound and complex to the heart of Simon Peter, and sometimes to you and me, when we pledge our allegiance and we try to make a vow to say, "I'm going to live for the Lord," and then we fail and fall miserably. It's no wonder that John 14 starts, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." As the Lord Jesus comforts the heart of Simon Peter in answer to his question, "Where are you going? Why can I not follow you now?" And he says, "You're going to follow me, but not now." He was going to Calvary. "You'll see me in a little while." He would come back from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell. He will bruise and crush the serpent's head, and we would be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. These six questions we've seen up to this point will lead us into question number 7. We'll follow that at 2:00 with the Lord's help. But now, ponder the question. Do you know what the Lord Jesus has done for you? If not, please take some time, maybe before we eat. I wouldn't put it off till after lunch. And just let me show you in the Bible how you can know what he has done for you and how you can become part of the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important question you can ask. Do I know what he's done for me? And if so, you can receive his finished work on your behalf. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, it is with serious hearts that we come into your presence at this time, knowing that you, all-knowing Lord, know everyone better than we even know ourselves. You know the hearts of all the people here. You also know the souls that are nearest hell. We earnestly pray that you would save by your great power through the finished work. When you died on Calvary's cross, you were buried, raised again from the dead to declare that whosoever believes in you shall not perish but have everlasting life. O Lord, we pray, save, because you're mighty to save. And we ask, Lord, that we would learn the lessons along the way to Calvary, like Simon Peter asked and learned, and that we would follow you with feet that are clean, washed daily and moment by moment through the water of your word, and that we would follow you and be faithful no matter what happens in our lives. We pray these things and give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.